We invite you this morning to turn to the first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. After you have found that, if you'll place a marker there, we're going to begin reading in Acts 17 when we start the lesson. So 1 Thessalonians 1 to sort of be home for our lesson this morning, and then we're going to begin in Acts chapter 17. We do rejoice in being together this morning and to see you. And whatever it is that may have been affecting you this week, for good or for bad, we pray that that will either continue or be removed from your life so that you can serve God as best as you can. And we have some here who recently lost loved ones and they're hurting, and some who are physically hurting and ill. Whatever the case may be, we want to be a blessing to you and be a help to you as best as we can. So thank you for coming today. We're glad to see you. Everyone, I think, knows what this is a drawing of. This is a person who is skilled in the making of plans or blueprints. And the builder depends on these to a great extent, because the person who's footing the bill for whatever's being built wants it to look like whatever's being drawn up in the plans. And it's all drawn to scale, measurements are there, design is there, layout is there, and it provides a pattern so that as best as it can ensure, of course will always depend on the fact that the builder has to follow the plans, but it's insurance that the finished product will be what the plan will dictate and what the plan says. Christianity, and when I use that word Christianity, I mean that in the New Testament sense, not as the world will use it as we hear it today. That is something that's built. And the Bible certainly uses that kind of language. Upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus said, Matthew 16. Listen to the Apostle Peter as we read from the second chapter of his first letter, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Peter writes, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Jesus is the cornerstone of Christianity. He is the one around whom the foundation is built. All else is built around him. He is the focal point. Cornerstones also unite walls, don't they? They bring walls together, especially the first two walls that are put together when you lay the cornerstone. And so true unity can only be found in Christ. You can't find unity. We can't have unity anywhere else except in the Lord. Well, I want us to seize upon this idea of a blueprint or a plan. And we're going to use 1 Thessalonians 1 and verses 4 through 10 as a blueprint for New Testament Christianity. Paul wrote this church, he wrote two letters, but we're going to focus just on the first one. And if we look at these verses, I think as we read them, hopefully you'll see the outline that I see in the text, and it's a good plan to follow. We should not be finished. We should not be through building Christianity. It's an ongoing process. As long as we stick to the pattern. Now, we can't build something new and then call it Christianity, because it's not what the Lord wants, and that's outside the plans and it's not right, and we have to give that up. But if we stick to the plan, to the blueprint, then for as long as the Lord keeps tarrying, we can keep building New Testament Christianity according to the pattern, and people can be what God would want them to be. But before we get to the letter, I first want to look at Acts chapter 17. And let's go there, Acts the 17th chapter. And let's first find out what we can remind ourselves about, or what we can learn about first century Thessalonica. I want to read Acts 17, and starting in verse 1 through the first half of verse 10. This morning I'm reading from the New King James Version, Acts 17, starting in verse 1. Now, they have left Philippi. That's the subject matter of Acts 16, as you know, the journeys of Paul. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. We'll stop right there. What do we learn about Thessalonica from this reading in Acts 17? Well, it was we don't learn this point, but this is historically given to us. It was the capital city of Macedonia. It was a major city. It wasn't some little wide spot in the road. This was a major city in the Roman Empire. And as Paul, as his custom was, Luke writes, he went to reason in the synagogue, and he had success. Verse 3 of Acts 17 says that Paul was explaining and demonstrating, the New King James says. The New American Standard gives verse 3 that Paul was providing or giving evidence of the Christ, using the Scripture. And that's a good phrase to sort of sink your teeth into. That's what we try to do whenever we teach someone, whether it's publicly like right now or maybe even in a private home study. We want to give evidence. We want to show the reason for faith. This is why I am what I am. This is why I do what I do. Here's the evidence. I want to point you to that. And that's what Paul was doing. So some Jews, Luke writes, were convinced. A great multitude, or some versions say many, of the Greeks were believers. They accepted the evidence. And the New King James says not a few, that would be many, of the leading women of the city. Now, they heard the evidence and they were convinced. So Paul was certainly being very fruitful in his labor at Thessalonica at this time. But we know the story doesn't stop there, of course. The Jews mounted a vigorous opposition. We're not pleased with what Paul was doing. And this opposition targeted not just Paul. In fact, as you read the text, Paul didn't receive the brunt of the opposition. It was a man named Jason. And he personally suffered on this occasion. So these Jews, they teamed with wicked men. And here were Jews who would have claimed, now, we're God's people, and we're people of the covenant. And what are they doing? They're picking as their teammates the most ruthless of men. War makes strange bedfellows, the old saying is, and it does. And they would rather be teamed up with these men to oppose the gospel than to stand on principles of the first covenant, which, by the way, we know the first covenant pointing to the second covenant. But they won't have any of that. So they form a mob, and as Luke writes, they set the city in an uproar. Tumult, chaos reigned the day. Or ruled the day. So Jason soon found trouble personally. They drag him out of his house. And the charge there in verse 7 Jason has harbored them. Jason took them in. They've already upset the world everywhere else. We've heard about it. Now they've come here, and they're going to do the same thing to us. And Jason took them in. He's guilty with them. And you'll see there in verse 9, they took security from Jason. That is, they took bond money. Jason had to put up bond money. Was he ensuring that Paul would not come back again? Was he trying to, or were they expecting Jason to ensure future peace in the city? Violate the bond. Whatever the security was, Jason had to pay it. And Paul and Silas had to leave the city. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, we're through in Acts 17, at least just for the moment. But I want to pick up a statement that, or statements that Paul writes for us in the second chapter of the letter we're looking at this morning, 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 2. And I believe Paul gives us some comments in this section of the letter that point back to how they left the city, under what conditions they had to leave. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 14. Paul says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." Paul's saying, what you suffered from your people, the churches in Judea, they got it from the Jews, so you're kind of like them. You've suffered like they did. Verse 15, "These ones in Judea, they killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." But now here's these remarks. Paul says, verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, or being bereft of you," some versions say, "not in heart," "in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Verse 17, when Paul says, "We were taken away from you for a short time," I believe that's that bond Jason had to put up. And Paul could not come back into the city unless, if he had, it would have meant severe trouble for Jason. And he phrases that in verse 18 as Satan hindering them from coming back. He says, "I wanted to come back, but I could not." So it was under those conditions that the first century church in Thessalonica began. Some Jews believed. Many Greeks believed. Not a few of the leading women believed. And before we get to our actual text this morning, I think sometimes we sell the Thessalonians short, maybe just a little bit. Because in Acts 17, at 1 verse 11, it says that when Paul went to Berea, that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And we commend the Bereans. See, they were better than those. They were more open-minded. They were willing to search the Scripture. And yes, that is a commendation of the Bereans. But don't discount what is said back in Acts 17 and verse 3. The Thessalonians who believed, they were convinced by the evidence and they obeyed. And Jason was willing to endure the affliction, the persecution that came because of his faith in God and his obedience to the gospel. And we know the Lord has told us, haven't we? The apostles preached it then. They've written it for us today. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Scripture teaches. So they became a local church of the Lord in a first century Macedonian city. They're like us, a local group of saints. And they were chosen by God. Now back to our announced text, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 4 through 10. Here's the blueprint. Here's the pattern that I see in the text. Paul says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election," or your being chosen by God, For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So what's the pattern? As Paul writes this church, who endured a lot to receive the gospel, who went through much to establish and to found a New Testament first century church in this city. I believe there's 5 points that we see in this text. Number one, they received the word of God. In verse 5, as we just read, when Paul says that our gospel did not come to you in word only, well, that means it came in word. But he says not just in word only. In the last part of verse 6, as we read, you received the word in much affliction. And he mentions one more time in verse 9, they turned from their vain idols, the things that don't exist, to serve the living and the true God. These people knew it to be divine truth, and they accepted it. One more time back at verse 3 again, the translations say either that Paul demonstrated or Paul showed the evidence from the Scripture, and they accepted it. Later on in this epistle, chapter 2, look at verse 13. Paul talks about them receiving the word. Paul says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. How many times have you talked to someone and you're trying to reason from the Scripture, you're trying to provide the evidence, and you get this feedback? Well, that's just your opinion. That happens. That's just your think-so about that. Well, yes, that could be my opinion. We all have opinions. We all have them. But when we're basing our argumentation and our presentation on the Scripture, and we can put our finger and say, now look, here's what it says right here. Read that. And the person will read it. And you still get, well, that's just your opinion. Well, already you know what kind of heart you're dealing with. Not this kind of heart. When Paul says, as we just read in verse 13, when you heard the word from us, you welcomed it. You received it, not as the words of men, but as it really is, the word of God. And these brethren did that. Even in tribulation. Jason is proof of that. As we saw in Acts 17, willing to suffer, gladly doing it for the cause of Christ. And they also, either they left their religious error if they were one of those Jews, or they left their paganism if they were one of those devout Greeks or those Gentiles who had to leave their idols, as Paul mentions here in verse 9 of our reading. Whatever it was they were beholding to, they heard the gospel preached in its purity and in its simplicity. And they were touched, they were pricked in the heart, and they obeyed. And they received the word. And so this is the initial building effort. This is where it starts. When people respond to the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, James writes, which is able to save your souls, James 1 and verse 21. That's the first line on the blueprint. Receiving the word of God. But they did more than that. Back to our text. Look at the first part now. Of verse 6, Paul says that you became followers of us and of the Lord. Or you imitated us. Us who? Us apostles. They imitated the apostles. And the Bible certainly tells us that when we follow the Lord's ambassadors, these were chosen men. We all are followers of the Lord in one way or another. Yes, if we've obeyed the Lord. But in a special way, the apostles were special ambassadors. They were handpicked by the Lord to carry out the Great Commission, to carry out the marching orders of the king. And he said to them in Luke 10, verse 16, "He who hears you hears me. He who does not hear you, or he who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him that sent me." So to imitate the apostles, to hear the apostles, it's not just, well, that's just what Paul thought about it. And sometimes you hear that too. Well, that's just Paul's opinion. No, it's not Paul's opinion. He was inspired. And we need to imitate the apostles. In fact, what did Paul say to the Corinthian Christians? "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's what believers do. They follow the apostles. And all generations after them rely on these witnesses. We must, because we didn't see the Lord. We're not the witnesses, they are. Hold your place here in our text. And turn to John's Gospel just for a moment and look at these two very familiar passages that we'll sort of put them together to make this point. John 20 and verse 29, following the episode with Thomas in the upper room a week after the Lord's resurrection. And now Thomas believes. He sees the evidence and he says, "My Lord and my God." Verse 28. Now verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." See, that's us. We don't see the Lord. We didn't get to see Him. So He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Well, now how are we going to believe if we didn't see? Does seeing the resurrected Lord, does actually having the evidence presented to us, does that demand that so that we can believe? Well, no, because earlier in John 17, look at what Jesus prayed for the disciples, for the apostles. This prayer of His is broken down into three parts. A part for Himself, then He prays for the apostles, then He prays for all believers. And in John 17, starting in verse 17, we quote verse 17 a lot. "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them," that is them apostles, "them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Now the third division of the prayer. "I do not pray for these apostles, these men alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." There we go. There's the evidence to us. And so Paul says to the Thessalonian saints, now they saw an apostle. An apostle was there in their midst. But he says in his letter to them, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." And I'm saying the blueprint holds true to this day. We must become imitators of the apostles, to the extent that they follow the Lord. And the New Testament tells us that the early Christians, when they obeyed the gospel, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Well, whose doctrine? Well, it's the Lord's doctrine, but it's the apostles' doctrine too, because they got it from Him. And so what do we do today, so many thousands of years later? We continue in the apostles' doctrine. We want the truth. We want to teach it, we want to believe it, and we want to practice it. So there's another part of the blueprint. We must imitate the apostles. Thirdly, back in verse 7, Paul says, "You were examples to all who were in Macedonia and Achaia who believed." They became examples to believers. Saints in one location can provide incentive for other believers to be faithful. That's what they did. You think about that mob. I mean, if we could be transported back in time and just sort of sit back on the sideline and see the mob as it formed that day. When Luke writes, the city was set in an uproar. I mean, it wasn't some little mild disagreement. This was a mob scene. Chaos. To have seen that. And out of that, saints would stay faithful Jason being dragged from his own home. How would you like that? Somebody come in and kick the door down and grab you by the nape of the neck and drag you out to the mob scene. Am I going to survive this or not? Is this going to take my life? These are crazy people doing this to me. That's what he did. And that became known to other saints as Paul then left Macedonia and went further down south and then into Achaia where Corinth was. And they began to say things like, possibly, would you hear about those Thessalonians? What happened up there in that city? What great faith that must have been. And Paul was no doubt telling the story. I just came to Thessalonica, and here's what happened. And those brethren up there were faithful. They withstood that opposition. Then he writes them, as he says here in verse 8, which is our next point, that you sounded forth the word, that those in Macedonia and Achaia, they've heard. Well, Paul had to be the one to tell them. News would spread. Paul told Timothy later to let no one look down on your youth, but rather be an example to all the believers. That's what we all can do. We can all be an example to other believers in our daily conduct, in our character, in our behavior. And Paul's later work in Macedonia and Achaia and elsewhere, he says, here in verse 7 and 8, benefited because of what these Christians in Thessalonica did. See, that's faith building. That's faith building. And we can do that. This local church can be examples to other believers. How many times have we heard the conversation go something like this? Well, have you heard what's going on over at church ABC? See, that kind of talk goes around town, doesn't it? I mean, it does. Whether it's true, whether it's gossip, whether it's slander, people talk. And we're always willing to hear the bad. How many times has it been said, those brethren over at church ABC, they're doing this and they're doing this and the gospel's spreading. The gospel is growing through their efforts. They become examples to other believers. That's how it works. That's what Paul is praising them for here in this section of the epistle. So other churches can be and are helped when one local church stands for truth. It works. And it can keep on working. And that's the blueprint. That's how Christianity is built. That's how it grows. Now, back to our outline. The fourth point is in verse 8. They sounded out the word, Paul says. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It has gone out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Everywhere. Spreading the word to unbelievers. That's sounding out the word. Two ways that's done. Local preaching. Where the saints themselves are taught. And then we take that, what we learn in our own assembly, and we then share it to other people. Even more so, support of preachers who labor elsewhere. Shouldn't it be true today that it can be said and need to be said of Eastside that from us, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. The word has gone out. Yes. Whether we send men out from our own and they go elsewhere, whether we provide the financial resources and we support the brother who will be going out into the field and laboring. Either way, that is the word sounding forth. Local faith goes out, Paul says here in verse 8. Your faith toward God has gone out. People know who you are, and they know what you're doing, and why you're doing it, and where you've come from. It needs to happen that way. That's how Christianity is built. Look how verse 8 concludes, Paul says, we have no need to even say anything. It's known, it's self-evident. Everyone knows it. So commendable. So good that that's taking place. So devotion to God is shown. And concern for the lost is shown when we send out the word or we sound forth the word. Again, either we go out ourselves and do it. Families leaving established lifestyles, quitting jobs. I'm going to go to wherever. Somewhere else here in this country, where the churches are sparse and few, or maybe even another country, it's happened. This church has done that. Saints have left this church, and they weren't even gospel preachers doing what I do week to week. They were just devoted saints who left their livelihood and went and taught elsewhere. That's how local faith goes out. And that's the blueprint. That's how it's built. And brethren like that need to be commended for what they've done for the sake of the gospel. And our last point's in verse 10. Christianity is built when we wait on the Lord, or we wait for the Lord. Paul says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. All that believers do, whatever it is, the sum total of what we do, is it not always done in anticipation of the one who established the church to come back for us? That's the truth about it. Go back to 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 4, and read what Paul wrote these brethren about the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 14. This was a comforting passage Paul wrote to sort of head off the thoughts of, well, we have these departed family members, these departed saints. What's happened to them? That's in verse 13. Paul says, I'm going to try to keep you from thinking the worst of that situation. Do not sorrow, verse 13 concludes. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's what Paul says they were waiting for the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, he says, when Jesus comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you waiting for the Lord? Have you given up your hope? Have you given up your faith? Have you quit waiting? Have you become skeptical, unbelieving? Not these people. Paul says they were waiting. And that's one of the parts of the blueprint. So, as we bring this to a close, here's our 5 points we looked at this morning. What is the blueprint to Christianity? You've got to receive the Word. You've got to imitate the apostles. You've got to be examples to other believers. You've got to sound out the Word. Sound forth the Word. Your faith has to go out, and you must wait on the Lord. That's what these brethren did. It's a great passage to follow as we think about what they did. We can be what these troubled first century saints were. They were simple New Testament Christians. Troubled, afflicted, yes, but they were simple New Testament Christians. But to be what they were, we must do what they did. That's why we have it as a pattern, as a blueprint. We follow the same blueprint that Paul left behind for us describing them, and we can be what they were, and we can do what they did. Even if trouble and affliction comes our way, we can do it. But it won't happen any other way. So, it is a good blueprint for us to follow. And it is the key to building New Testament Christianity. And that starts with each and every one of us individually, obeying the gospel. And then when we join ourselves together as a local group of saints, like they were and like we are, then we work together. And we want to do all we can to further the cause of New Testament Christianity. Follow the blueprint. Follow the plans. And we'll get what was designed by the great architect himself. The church will be built. The church will function. and it will prosper and grow as it should. The question is, are you a part of that? Have you joined yourself to Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel and done what the Lord said to do to have your sins removed and remitted? And unless you've done that, my friend, you can't be part of this great movement, this great cause. You can be part of that, though, today. Would you confess Jesus this morning as the Son of God? Would you repent of your sins? Would you believe that He truly is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came and bled and died for you, that you might be saved? And if you'll believe that, we'll happily and gladly bury you in water this morning and raise you up to walk a new life, and then you can join yourself to this cause. You can follow the plan and do great things for the cause of the greatest kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven. We're going to sing this song to encourage you, invite you. Would you come while we sing our hymn this morning?